Good to be with you again this evening. Amen. Present another portion of God's Word. And so if you could go ahead and start turning your Bibles to the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, be in chapter 13 and 14 for a good portion of our study this evening. The lesson this evening is entitled, Caleb, a Man Favored by God. And so we're going to be studying about God's servant, Caleb. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the scripture there tells us that all scripture is inspired or God-breathed and is profitable for our learning. And so God is the one who selected the events, He selected the people, and even the words that He wanted to have recorded. All right? And so the Holy Spirit preserved for us the story and the circumstances of this particular individual by the name of Caleb. And so if the Holy Spirit recorded it for us, it's important for us to review it from time to time. He happens to be mentioned a couple of times throughout Scripture in the book of Numbers as well as in the book of Joshua. And specifically in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24 that was read in your hearing, the Scripture essentially said that he had a different spirit or a different mindset, and he was one who fully and completely followed God. A very similar statement is mentioned in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 12, where we are told that he wholly or completely followed God. And the same thing is also mentioned in Joshua chapter 14 and verse 14, where we are told that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And we know that it's any time, it only takes God to say something one time for it to have meaning and significance. But when something is mentioned more than once, and in this case, three separate times and three separate locations about his full commitment and his fully following God, perhaps we ought to pay particular attention to that. So what can a 21st century Christian learn from the life and character of Caleb? And so we're going to begin our reading in Numbers chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. And the context here is that the children of Israel are about to send out the spies to review or to assess the promised land that God had had by oath or by covenant promised to give Abraham and his descendants. And in verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, "And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." And so there are some criteria that's been given here as they go to each one of the individual tribes to select a man. And this particular man is supposed to be someone who is a leader. In other words, someone who is respected within that particular tribe. Verse 3, it says, "So Moses sent from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now these were their names. From the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, and the son of Zachar. From the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hosea or Joshua, the son of Nun. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Rephaim. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gedi, the son of Sodi. From the tribe of Joseph, that is the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi. And from the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamaliel. And from the tribe of Asher, Sithur, the son of Michael. From the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vithphar. And from the tribe of Gad, Giel, the son of Mikey." Now these are the names of the men that Moses sent out to spy the land. And Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Now drop down to verse 17. Verse 17 of that same chapter. It says, "Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, Go up as far as the south and get up into the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell there are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. All right, so they've been given instructions and they are about to go and spy out the land of Canaan as they have been instructed. So let us pick up now in verse 21. It's so they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rephob, now the entrance of Hamath. And they went up from the south and came to Hebron, Ahemath, Shishi, and Teman. And the descendants of Anak were there also. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between them on a pole, and they also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the men had cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. All right, so now it's time for them to bring this particular report. And now they're going to report back to Moses what they have observed on this expedition. Verse 26, it says, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, they dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and all along the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land that we have gone to as spies into the land, it devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw there are of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, who came from the giants, and we are like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. And so we get to the first point that I want to make about Caleb. And this first point that I want to make is that he was there to quiet the people. All right, and so he could observe that as he was giving his report and the other individuals had begun to give their report, that this story started to turn. The story started to turn negative and become more negative than what Caleb and Joshua's observation was. And so Caleb, being the kind of man that he was, saw this developing and started to quiet the people before Moses and the congregation. And I think that this is something that we can learn from Caleb, that sometimes you have individuals who come in and rouse the situation and make it worse. All right. And so this situation has started to go. People were becoming antsy about this evil report that was given. But then you have other people like Caleb who can come into a very tense or very volatile situation, and they can have the opportunity with their demeanor and with their attitude to calm the situation down. In other words, to be a peacemaker. We see from the scripture in James chapter 3 and verse 18, and James 3 and verse 18 says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who do what? Who make peace, all right? And so as Christians and as people of God, we should be individuals who help to do what? Make peace, all right? Not individuals who are there to start trouble and to make the situation worse than what it is. We've got a situation in Ferguson, Missouri. Nobody knows what's going to happen. All right, when the grand jury releases, makes their verdict, and we already know what has happened there over the last several months. And so there are going to be individuals there, if things go bad, whose sole intention is to do what? Just to get things stirred up and to cause problems. Is that the way God wants us to be? No, that's not what God wants us to be. He wants us to be peacemakers. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are what? Blessed are the peacemakers. And so we should be individuals of God, Christians, who can come into a situation and definitely not make it worse, but in essence, make it better. My servant Caleb, we see that he was someone who was objective and patient, all right? Like the others, he saw that the land was rich. Like the others, he saw that the people were strong. Like the others, he saw that the cities were walled and fortified. Like the others, he saw that there was no obvious place for them to live. They saw that a group of people living in the mountains, people living by the sea, people living by the river, people living by the plain, and you might begin to ask yourself, well, if this land is going to be given to us, where are we going to be? Looks like every place is taken, all right? But Caleb was objective. He had an open mind. He was patient as well as optimistic, all right? And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, this is something that we as Christians today should keep in mind. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, when we're confronted with situations that don't seem like there is an obvious answer, verse 28 of Romans chapter 8 tells us, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So in other words, we should have confidence and we should have assurance because we believe and we trust in God that things are going to work out according to God's plan. I may not be able to see the path. I may not be able to see, children of Israel, where exactly it is in this land we're going to live because all of it seems to be occupied. But if God promised that we're going to have this land, we can take it. There's going to be a place for us. God's plan is going to work out. In other words, all things work together for them, for good, for those who are called according to God's purpose. We also see my servant Caleb, God's servant Caleb, boldly trusting in God. He said, let us go up at once and take possession. He says, for we are well able to overcome it. And so it wasn't for him that this is something that we should try. It might work out. Let's just give it a good effort and we'll see what the outcome is. He was confident even before going in. He was bold in his prediction that if we go and we take this land, God is going to be with us. He's going to be on our side. We're going to be successful. All right. And so we can all go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 and finish up that context. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, this is something that we as Christians today can keep in mind. It says, what should we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God wants us to have this land, it is ours to have. If God wants me to follow this course of action, if this is God's will, even if 100 people are standing against me, I'm going to be successful. Why? If God is for us, if God is for me, if I'm doing his will, what do I need to be afraid of? What do I need to be concerned with? Turning your Bibles back to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. And so this situation is getting worse among Joshua and Caleb and the rest of the congregation along with Moses and Aaron. And in verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, and if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims. Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Wow. It had been better for us if we had stayed in Egypt. They have completely forgotten that they are the very ones who cried out to God that they wanted to get out of Egypt. Now they want to go back. All right? If only we had died in the wilderness. All right? Now they don't want Moses and Aaron anymore. We're going to pick our own leader. We've got our own plan. We don't want to follow Moses anymore. Verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who was among them who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spake to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. For they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to take stones and stone them. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before the children of Israel. And so we have here a situation again, Caleb and Joshua doing the best that they can to try to handle that situation. Moses and Aaron, they're all having to tear their clothes, and essentially this situation is going from bad to worse. And so one of the points here I want to make about Caleb is that he took a stand with the unpopular minority. All right. And so we have Moses and Aaron leading the congregation. And who does Joshua and Caleb stand with? They stand with the minority. All right. The rest of the congregation, the majority of the congregation, is ready to stone them. They're ready to throw out Moses and Aaron and go back to Egypt. But we see Joshua and Caleb standing with Moses, standing in the minority. And it just reminds me of a situation that occurred in the time of Jesus in John chapter 6, when he had begun to teach some things that the individuals at that day, or his disciples, felt were very difficult, talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And what Jesus was essentially saying is that you need to take me on and absorb me, to take my teachings and make them a part of you. Just like when we eat and we drink, we are what we eat. That food then becomes a part of us. Jesus was just simply saying, you need to take my teachings and make them an integral part of yourself. But the individual said, you know, these are hard sayings. Who can bear it? And many of the disciples turned away from Jesus and said, you know what, we're not going to walk with you anymore. And then Jesus, obviously somewhat down about that situation in John chapter 6 and verse 17 and 67 of John chapter 6, Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. All right. And so we need to take confidence. And if it means that we have to stand with the minority, all right, and the rest of the world goes the direction that they want to go, then so be it. If we have to stand with the minority, then that's what it'll take. Right. Just where else are we going to go? If we don't stand for what is right, if we don't stand for the truth, then it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we do. And so there is something unique. There's something special about standing for what is right and standing for the truth. And that's what Joshua and Caleb were doing, was standing for what is right and standing for what is true, even if it meant the majority of their brethren were considering other options. We also see here that Caleb pleaded with his brethren who were wrong, all right? And so he tried to reason with them. He says, don't rebel against the Lord. Give this a try. Let's try God's plan. He was pleading with them, warning them to stay with God's plan. And so there's a lesson in there for us as well. How many of those do we know who are no longer faithful to God? brothers and sisters in Christ who are erring, we have a responsibility to reach out to them and to warn them. We don't have to be, you know, we don't have to beat them over the head, but we do. We have a responsibility to plead with them and to warn them about the direction that they're going. There's some individuals that I need to reach out to specifically. I'm going to make a target for myself to try to do more of that in the future. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, the scripture there says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all." We have an obligation as Christians to exhort, which means to build up, to warn those who are not living the way that God said to live. We have a responsibility to warn them. They may not change, but we have a responsibility to do what we can to warn them. Comfort those who are faint-hearted. Uphold those who are spiritually weak and be patient with everyone. Now, let us go back to Numbers chapter 14 as we look at verses 11 through 24. Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 11. And it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs that I have performed among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a greater and mightier nation.'" We talked this morning about the long suffering of God, all right? We mentioned it, but as we mentioned, God's long suffering has some limits. And God is at the point, according to Numbers chapter 14 and these verses that we just read, he's ready to strike all of them down and start over with a new group of people. That's how far they push God. God says, "I have performed sign after sign, and they still don't believe me. I want to strike them with pestilence. I want to get rid of them. I want to disinherit them. And Moses, you know what? I want to start over with you. And we can make another nation beginning with you. It may take some time, but it seems like God's interested perhaps in that plan right now." All right, drop down to verse 20. It says, "Then the Lord said, 'I have,'" and basically what Moses is doing in those verses that we've skipped over, Moses is pleading on behalf of the people. "God, don't destroy them. Remember your promises to Abraham. You know, if you destroy them, how will this look to the nations whom you have happened to defeat as you brought the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And beginning in verse 20, it says, "Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned them.'" In other words, based on Moses' request, God is willing to now pardon the people by Moses' word. "But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." In other words, so God in this passage of scripture is willing to pardon the people, but he's saying, as my voice lives, there are going to be some things that are going to change. And Joshua and Caleb are going to be the ones who are going to be able to see this land and inherit it. Those others who rejected me now 10 times, it's essentially over for them as far as the promised land is considered. So one of the things I want to bring out about Caleb here is about his spirit. The scripture says that he had a different spirit, or a different mindset, or a different attitude throughout this entire process. And again, it just reminds me of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. As people of God, as Christians today, we also should have a different mind, a different attitude, a different spirit. In Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul speaking says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable our spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How are we going to be transformed? By the renewing of our mind, having that different spirit, having that different attitude, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there should be something that is different about us. Not necessarily about the way that we dress, but something different about the way that we think, which manifests itself in the things that we do and the things that we say. And so just as Caleb had this different spirit, we as Christians today need also have a different spirit, which is based on the word of God. Now let us go back to Numbers chapter 14, and we'll pick up with verse 26. Numbers chapter 14, and we'll pick up with verse 26. It says, "And the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who has complained against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel made against me. Say to them, As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from the age of 20 years and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means, there's no way, forget about it, you're not going to enter into the land which I swore, and you're not going to dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would become victims, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you and your carcasses, you shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity." Because of your unfaithfulness, your children are going to have to bear a burden for 40 years until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. All right. And so God makes this sentence, this pronouncement of punishment to all those who are 20 years and up, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, are going to be able to enter in this land. And so for 40 years, they're going to have to wander in this wilderness and deal with the complaining that they made against God. And so what we have here is, in the next several chapters in the book of Numbers, are the 40 years of the Israelites wandering through the wilderness. But I think it's important to look at it from the vantage point, or from the viewpoint of Caleb. Although Caleb is not specifically mentioned in these chapters, there were several events that transpired during the 40 years in the wilderness that, if we take a step back and look at it from Caleb's perspective, will help us to have a greater appreciation for him. And some of those things are rebellion. In chapter 16, as they're wandering, the individuals by the name of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they said, "Moses and Aaron, you take on too much leading this congregation." And so 50 individuals, along with these other leaders, decided, you know what, we're going to have a coup. We're going to overthrow Moses and take over the congregation. And so there was mass rebellion, all right? But God put down that rebellion, and those who were disobedient were swallowed by the earth, all right? They complained. And this time in Numbers chapter 20, they complained about water. If we only had died in the wilderness. Didn't we hear that before? If we had only died, why didn't God just let us die instead of just bringing us through this wilderness and doing it? Well, it was because of your sins that you're having to go through this. But they complain again, all right? We also see here about Moses's sin in Numbers chapter 20, all right? And so, again, the people began to complain, again, about this water. Moses begins to lose his patience and didn't show the proper respect for God. God told him to speak to the rock, but Moses decided to strike the rock, and here we have Moses' failure to honor God, which cost him his entrance into the promised land. Caleb was able to see all of this complaining, all of this rebellion, to see the leader, Moses, as meek and as humble as he was, make his stumble and make the fall that he made. And I think that's important, that Caleb was not an individual who put his confidence in Moses, all right? Because if he had put his confidence in Moses, when Moses sinned, where would that have left Caleb's confidence, all right? And that's something even for us to consider today as Christians. We don't need to put our confidence in men, in preachers or other individuals, elders, deacons, whoever else, someone we might look up to. Because if they stumble, then what? All right? And so don't put our confidence in men. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul said in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So don't listen to me because I have persuasive words and good speech. That's not the reason to listen to me. Listen to me because the things that I'm saying come from God. That's where you put your confidence in. If you put your confidence in man, at some point, you're going to be disappointed. Then what are you going to do? You're going to follow that man in the direction that he's going? Are you going to stay with God, who's going to be constant throughout all of this? He also witnessed, Caleb also witnessed in the wilderness. He saw death on several different occasions. In Numbers chapter 20, he saw the death of Aaron. All right. And when Aaron died and passed off the scene, it says the children of Israel mourned for him because of his leadership for 30 days. He saw his brethren who were not going to enter into that land die of natural causes. As they died and passed off the scene, did he have his confidence in them? He saw several things, and he observed this death, which is a natural part of our life as well, that we observe death as well. And we can't put our confidence and let that, you know, take us away from God. But in addition to death, he also saw more complaining. All right, in Numbers chapter 21, this time it's not about water. Now it's about food. They're complaining about food. The manna that God had rained down from heaven, they said, "We don't like this. We don't like it. This is a loathsome bread." All right? Reminds me of somebody who lives in my house now, Madison. "I don't like this. I don't like this." And just complaining. But we deal with that. All right? And so what did God do? And this is something that I can't do. God sent serpents in among them, all right? And serpents began to bite them, all right? And 24,000 people learned that maybe complaining is not the best thing for us to do in the wilderness, all right? And so that's when Moses raised up the brazen serpent, and those who looked upon that serpent were saved. But 24,000 individuals lost their lives because of complaining. We see in Numbers chapter 24 that the children of Israel were led into idolatry because they began to fornicate and to have relations with the women of Moab. And they led them to follow their gods. And so this led to God sending a plague throughout the children of Israel, and many of them were killed. In that instance as well, several thousand were killed in that instance as well. And so we see that Caleb was able to see rebellion, complaining, Moses' sin, death, more complaining, idolatry, as well as fornication. And so this brings us now back to Numbers chapter 26. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 26 as we look at verses 63, 64, and 65. Numbers 26, 63, 64, and 65. It says, "Now those who were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest," who's now the priest as Aaron has passed off the scene, "who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan across from Jericho. But among these there was not a man among them who was numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord said unto them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. So there was none of the men left except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And so we now, at the end of chapter 26, all of that generation has now passed away, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. And so the point that I want to make, having read all of these scriptures, is Caleb's patient endurance in spite of what he witnessed during those 40 years. He could have very easily been discouraged. He could have very easily thrown his hands up and says, What is the point? What is the point? All of my brethren are passing away. Moses is not going to be able to go into the promised land. Aaron is no longer with us, but he remained faithful. And where the passage of scripture that I think that highlights this the best is Galatians chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. And this is something that we can take comfort in as well. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 8 and ending with verse 9. It says, "For he who sows to the flesh will also to the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap to the Spirit everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." And that's exactly what we see Caleb doing here over this 40 years, is he's remaining to be faithful. He's continuing to be faithful to God. He's not losing heart, and he's not growing weary in well-doing, and neither should we, all right? Regardless of how difficult things may appear on the outside, we need to continue to not lose heart. Now let us go to Numbers chapter 34. Numbers chapter 34, and I'll pick up with just verse 16 of Numbers chapter 34. It says, "And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, These are the names of the men who shall divide the land among you as an inheritance, Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and you shall take one leader of every tribe to divide the land for inheritance. And these are the names of these men, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh." We're going to see here that God is going to use him as an individual to help divide the land when it comes time for them to divide the inheritance. So the record of Caleb is silent during the years of wandering in the wilderness, including Joshua leading Israel to the promised land. And it's not until Joshua chapter 14. So go ahead and start turning your Bibles to Joshua chapter 14. So it's not until Joshua chapter 14 that we pick up the story of Caleb again as he receives his inheritance in the land. And so the beginning parts of the book of Joshua are actually them beginning to fight the battles and to begin to conquest the land that God has promised them. They're going to have to work for it with God's help. But it's not until Joshua chapter 14 that we read about Caleb again. And I want us to pick up in verse 6 of Joshua chapter 14. Verse 6. It says, "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly or completely followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore to me on that day, saying, Surely the land which your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive." This is Caleb speaking. He's saying, "The Lord has kept me alive and has said these 40 years." All right. So 40 years in the wilderness and 5 years conquering the land. So a total of 45 years. All right. And so ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day. In other words, I've been here the entire time. All right. For 40 years, I wandered in the wilderness with the children, and in the 5 years that we spent fighting for this land and conquering this land, it says, and I'm here just as the Lord, this is the Lord spoke, here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out as well as coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain which the Lord spake of this day, for you heard in that day how that Anakim were there, and that in the cities that were great and fortified, and it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Verse 13, and Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became an inheritance to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly and completely followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron, which was formerly referred to as Kithor Arbar, and Arbar was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. The primary point of this lesson about Caleb is drawn from the verses that we just read and that were recorded for our benefit. Go back to verse 7. When Caleb says that when I came back and reported from the land, I gave the report as was in my heart. And so the point that I want to make is that we need to serve God from the heart, completely from the heart. Whatever's on our heart, serve God with that capacity. Verse 10, we need to serve God at all ages. Caleb was 85 years old. Now, the minimum age for military service among the Israelites was 20 years old. So he is on the battlefield with people who are 65 years younger than he is. But he's fighting. He's holding his own at 85 years of age. He's doing what he can for the Lord at 85 years of age. He could have very easily said, you know what? I'm going to let these younger people do it. It wasn't my fault that we didn't get to go in 40 years ago. No, he's standing there and he's fighting. All right? And if I would have been there, I would have been beside Caleb. Hey, he said he had the same strength he had when he was 40 years old. Hey, I want to fight beside Caleb. I don't know about you, but I want to fight beside Caleb. He's holding his own. He's holding his own. All right? Verse 11 says, serve God with all your strength. So whatever strength and ability that God gives, use it. Caleb was fortunate that he had all the same strength that he had when he was 40, and he used all of that. But what if you don't have that strength? Well, use the strength that you have. Luke chapter 10 and verse 24. Luke 10 and verse 24, it says, so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, whatever that strength is, and with all your mind, and serve your neighbor as yourself. What's the point? Serve God with all strength that he gives. Verse 12, serve God and he'll help you conquer the challenges in life. Caleb asked for his inheritance to be in the mountains of Hebron. In other words, he says he had the opportunity to pick the land that he wanted. He said, give me the mountain. All right. Now, I've never fought in any kind of war or conflict. But if you had a choice to fight in the mountains versus fighting on level ground, it would tend to be easier to fight on level ground. He asked for the difficult ground. In addition to that, the place that he was asking for was the place that he had set his foot on, the very place where they saw the giants. And so you know what Caleb is really asking for? I want to go and fight those giants. I want to overtake those giants. All right? Then my brethren said that we were too weak to conquer. I can do it with God's help. That's the land that I want. I want the mountain for my inheritance. I don't care who's there. If God's on my side, I'm going to drive them out. All right? Again, Caleb is holding his own. You want some? Bring it, is what Caleb is saying. I've got this with God on my side. Numbers chapter 24, verse 14 and verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land which he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. And so Caleb was able to receive the inheritance that God had promised him. And that attitude that Caleb had, this attitude to fight, reminded me of a movie that I saw several months ago. And this is a movie about the Tuskegee Airmen who flew in World War II. And for many years they were restricted because of color from really fighting and being engaged in that war. All right. And they had the opportunity. And when they got that opportunity to fight, they were a great asset to World War II and the bomber pilots that they helped to protect. And so before, and again, I don't know if this is what they said, but this is what was in George Lucas's movie. And so before they went into battle, this is what they would say. They would say, nothing is difficult. Everything's a challenge. Through adversity to the stars, from the last plane to the last bullet to the last minute to the last man, we fight, we fight, we fight, we fight, we fight. And that's how they went into battle. Every single time. Life is going to bring challenges and adversity. All right? Are we going to give up? Are we going to fight? Is the question. All right? If God's on our side, who can be against us? All right? We have nothing to give up for, but everything to continue to work and to fight for. We don't know what this life is going to bring us, what kind of spiritual challenges, what kind of physical challenges is going to bring us. We don't know if we're going to spend the rest of our years in a nursing home or in some hospital hooked up to an IV. But regardless of wherever we end up, we have to continue to fight and do what we can to serve the Lord. All right? It reminds me of something that the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. As he's coming to the end of his life, what did he say? He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And that's the lesson. That is the lesson of Caleb. And I believe that's the reason why God, through the Holy Spirit, recorded the events of this man for us. 85 years old on the battlefield fighting for God, right next to the side of individuals who were much younger than him, fighting to the end, faithful to the end. And so go ahead and get out your hymn books. And so we have to, you know, there may be some here tonight who are not even in the fight yet. All right. You need to get in the fight. All right. And the way that we get into the fight is by obeying the gospel. We mentioned this morning Jesus came to save us from our sins. We have to believe that he is the one. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who was sent by God to take away our sins. We must be willing to repent. As Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5 tell us, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We need to be able to confess. And if we believe in our hearts that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, why wouldn't we be willing to openly say that and to confess that? It's something that just completely boggles my mind. You go on the internet and on Facebook, people publish all kinds of things. And they're willing to say all kinds of things about what they did last night with somebody else last week. But nobody's willing to stand up and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What's wrong with that? And be willing to put him on in baptism, all right, and wash away our sins. Perhaps there's someone here who's given up, who's in the fight, but perhaps maybe they're not fighting like they should. And we can help to encourage you. In any way that we can help you, we ask that you come forward now while we stand and while we sing.